Good morning. I wonder what was going through our minds when we heard Acts chapter 23, verse 1 to 11, read to us just now. When I was doing my preparation for this passage, I find myself being distracted. My mind kept on thinking about what was going through the minds of Paul. What were his motives? What were the things that he was thinking about when all these things were going on as he went through that trial? And in so doing, I realized that I've missed the very broad sweep of the Word of God and concentrate on things that are important but really do not matter. When we look at Acts 23 and looking at it in the context of the final part of Acts, we realize we are moving towards the end of the story that was shared by Dr. Luke, the writer of Luke's Gospel and Acts. Even as he shared regarding what God has been accomplishing through his people, the whole theme of persecution that those who believe in Christ had to undergo, and the theme of proclamation, the telling, the sharing, the uplifting of the gospel of Christ. It's so easy in the midst of all the details that we come to see to take our minds off from these two great themes of persecution and proclamation that the whole book of Acts has been echoing, calling to our attention, stirring us into action for God. Sadly, sometimes when we look at a book like Acts, we say it's history, so we read it like a history book. Yes, of course, it's history. It tells you of the facts of what had happened. But at the same time, it is easy for us to miss the theme that God has so put between the pages, that of proclamation and persecution. So, even as Acts 23 marks the beginning of four of Paul's final trials and the final part of his journey to Rome, we see the whole importance of persecution, which demand of us as followers of Christ, and also our need to proclaim even as we articulate our faith. Very often we say, yes, I'm a true Christian, my faith is real, But what have we done in telling the people next to us, in telling the people around us that what we believe is real? Very often, not much. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1 to 11, Paul found himself in the place of defending himself and his faith in Jesus Christ before a rather hostile audience. The Jewish ruling council, known as the Sanhedrin, was after his blood. And even as we see how Paul handled the whole situation, and through the handling of the situation, the sovereign work of God at work in his life, we can perhaps learn some lessons that would help us even as we live day by day, even as we live our life moment by moment in the Lord Jesus Christ. My choice of words were deliberate, because I think very often we forgot that as Christians we live our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we do not live, or because we have not been living our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that our life is a whimper of what it should be. Because we have robbed God of all the glory. We have robbed our life of all the passion, and that we are unable to truly be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we look at what Paul was doing in his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that there has been much discussion regarding Paul's conduct before the high priest Ananias. And we begin to ask questions like, well, is Paul really unaware that he was talking to the high priest? Whether the high priest was being sarcastic, or rather whether Paul was being sarcastic when he was talking to the high priest. Because the high priest actually abused his authority by ordering Paul to be struck across the face, which is something that is illegal to do. But because he was high priest, because he was the most powerful man, nevertheless, he did what he did. Or whether Paul was maneuvering those judging him, as some commentators joyfully pointed out, unconvincingly though, we cannot really be too sure in one sense of what has been going through the mind of Paul. And even as Paul began his defense before the Sanhedrin, we find that he was very respectful. The Sanhedrin, as we know, was the highest ruling body of Judaism in the first century, consisting of a high priest and an elite group of 70 of the most powerful Jewish leaders in Judea. And we see Paul, even as he presented himself, he had this intention to share of the gospel. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, we find that it was very natural for Paul to talk about what he had experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that it was going to be a defense of his faith, which include the sharing of what God has accomplished, what Christ has accomplished in his life. He was cut short. It was an abrupt end to its opening. Even as Paul tried to share about his life, he realized that he was slapped, because the high priest just couldn't accept the fact that here is one man who could claim to be absolutely pure in the living of his life as one who is under the law. So his conclusion was that, well, this man Paul was a liar, and therefore he deserved to be slapped. And he didn't hesitate to do so. We see this a reflection of ourselves. Very often when we see someone who is too good to be true, in one sense, we begin to say, hey, is this man for real? Because he is able to do a lot of things that I can't do. I try hard to live as a Christian, but this man seems to do it effortlessly. And therefore we react. And in the same way, we see the high priest reacting. And so Paul struck back. Of course, he did it verbally. He couldn't do it physically. And therefore, he accused Ananias of violating the law, because he struck a man who had not been formally charged or convicted. He called Ananias. Well, he went on to call Ananias a whitewash wall. And that is a wall that is about to collapse, but merely appearing stable outwardly. In other words, he was calling Ananias, at that time he didn't know who he was, he was calling him a hypocrite. And he actually warned Ananias that God was about to strike Ananias. And we find Paul's word fulfilled eventually when history tells us that Ananias, when he was chief priest, suffered a violent death because the Jews thought him a traitor when he collaborated with the Romans. Even as we look at Paul's reaction or his actions, in the first five verses of Acts 23, we may accuse him of someone who is harsh. Perhaps rash would be a better word. But what comes true was this transparency that we see in Paul. This man was real. Yes, he couldn't control his temper, but I think many of us will not be able to if we're under the same circumstances, unjustly treated, being bullied in certain ways. But yet we see the kind of restraint that came through when he reacted over the whole episode. And here we see the conduct of a person under stress. And very often it is when a person was under stress that his true colors are being revealed. And here when we look at the conduct of Paul, we realize behind his conduct was his character. And that character speaks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk all we want about witnessing, but if our character is less than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, if our character has been less in imitating what Christ has demanded of us, we can show, or we can have very little to show as far as we talk about witnessing, as far as we talk about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because our life had nothing to witness. Our life had nothing to tell. Someone has used the words creativity when we talk about what Paul was doing in the next five verses in Acts chapter 23, referring to verses 6 to 10. When we talk about Paul trying to get himself out of a tight spot because he had come to a stage where he realized that nothing that he could say would ensure him to have a fair trial. And we realize that this is very much a reflection of the world that we live in. Very often we talk about justice and we pray that justice would come, and we work very hard at justice. But when we truly look at it, the world is not just because we are sinners and that we live among sinners. Even when we try to be fair, even when we try with all our efforts to be 100% pure in the way we live our lives, we find that we are not able to have that integrity. We find that very often we ourselves, while advocating the world to be fair, we are the ones who are actually keeping a lot of things because we want the best for ourselves. Never mind the other person next to us suffer. And it was in this kind of situation that we see Paul putting in a spanner in the works as if to speak. He knew about that traditional rivalry or enmity, even if you can say, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he began to declare himself and say, I am not only a Pharisee, but I am a pedigree Pharisee. I'm the son of the Pharisees. I'm a true blue Pharisee. And everybody knew what the Pharisees believed. And so there was a big fight. Not physical, but verbal. And the whole thing was sort of turned around. And God miraculously used that whole incident to enable Paul somehow to escape. Although the way in which it went about, very often caused a lot of risk in Paul's poor old life. So much we have spoken about Paul, and so much we have said regarding what we can do or what we should do in witnessing for Christ, in sharing our faith. I want to bring a last element. And that last element actually helps us to put the whole thing in focus. And that is when we look at verse 11 of Acts 23. We realize that Paul had a vision. He saw the Lord standing near and God telling him, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Something that perhaps breaks the whole movement of the sermon. Because here we find that even as Luke writes this passage, he introduced a foreign element. But that was that element that overturned the whole thing. And this is the element that is going to change things in our life if we let him. And here we see God coming into the situation, because the whole things that are the whole thing that is happening has come to a head, has come to a kind of a deadlock. It refused to move, and God intervened. And because God intervened, Paul was encouraged. Paul, despite of his pedigree, despite of his cleverness, despite his ability to swing things round, was actually helpless as far as the situation is concerned. And here scripture points to us very clearly the role of God in our lives. If it's not for the intervention of God, if it's not for God to change things, if it's not for God who sovereignly turn things around, what are we today? And where would we be today? So this passage of scripture, after telling us the witness of Paul, after telling us the so-called wisdom of Paul, turns around to point to us the wisdom of God. The God who intervenes, the God who caused things to happen, the God who turns things around. And what should we do, especially that we are Presbyterians? We Presbyterians believe very much in God's sovereignty, so-called. What should be our response? Should we be like Paul? After exhausting all these things, realize that at the end of it, we have a sovereign God. A sovereign God who loves us, a sovereign God who cares about us, and a sovereign God who is willing to turn things around. I ask, what can be our response? And my answer is that there can only be one response. And that response is for us to respond to God, to respond to this God who is sovereign, to respond to this God who is willing to work in our lives. Are we willing to let God work in our lives? Are we willing to let God be God? And we let God be God because we have to acknowledge that we are not God. And even as we see in the life of Paul God's sovereign work, sovereignly work, we realize also that this God who has been working in Paul's life is also at work in our life. Again, we come back to the question of response. What is our response? And I would like to leave this question with all of us this morning. I hope that when we sing the hymn of response, it's a hymn that tells of our promise, of what we endeavor to do in response to God. And I pray that even as we sing it, there will be a true response for God to work sovereignly in our lives.